a little over a month ago, we had a wedding that was of a member in the church, and I officiated. And so that morning, I preached on the topic of marriage, and I told a person in the church that I was going to be doing that. And the person was single, and they said, what about talking about single people? And I was like, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. So that led me to to this topic this morning, and I'm going to be actually preaching on singles and singleness or singlehood. I can't really pinpoint the correct word, but I'm choosing singleness. I'm going to be preaching on that in the next couple of weeks. One reason, as you just saw, we have a marriage retreat this weekend. We're going to be mentioning that there's many churches have a lot of offerings for married people, but not too many for people that are single. So I want to start out by saying this. I do not know what I'm talking about. And I want to instill confidence in you that I, as I begin this topic, what I mean by that is I just celebrated my 20th wedding anniversary. It's been 20 years since I was single. So I am not in the shoes of the person who is single this morning, in somebody who's been single for some time or that kind of thing. That's really what I mean. So I just want to know you to know that I can't put myself in your shoes in every way. However, it hasn't been that long. Even though it was 20 years ago, I did marry relatively late. I was 31 when I married, and so I spent all of my 20s and early 30s being single. And so that was I do remember many of the challenges of being single. So, and I will also say that I also tried to talk somebody who was single into preaching, but I wasn't able to. But did get some good feedback and some information on the subject from people that are single in the church. So having said that, that's my little disclaimer. So one thing I do remember about being single is that even though you really didn't have a name tag or a badge to identify you as single, you still probably were wearing some sort of t-shirt where you would just love to say, yeah, okay, I am still single. I am still single. And this actually is a t-shirt that you can purchase if you want to, which probably would be pretty funny. But yeah, I remember that. I mean, going through my 20s, I'm not married yet. Yeah, I'm still single. And hearing that question over and over again, you go home for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and the family looks at you both adoringly and also a little concerned. Where are you? Why aren't you married yet? Asking those kinds of questions. What's wrong with you? Haven't you met the right person? Are you a little bit too picky? Those kinds of questions over and over. And maybe you go to church and the church lady is staring at you a little bit in judgment, wondering why you haven't found that person yet. And as a single person, you just kind of feel like a third wheel, right? You're around people, you're with people, but you're not really part of the same group as others might be. You don't really fit in the way that you would want to. And so you feel that stress and that pressure and those challenges over time. And then, of course, the way I was in my 20s, my envy, we talked about envy the last few weeks, my envy grew and grew over those happy couples, over those people that were happily married. And where it was the public displays of affection was a little bit disgusting to me as I remained single longer and longer and longer. So, again, there are people in the room who are absolutely happy being single, and one of the things I've heard from singles is they hate being patronized, right? People feeling sorry for them. So if you're happy being single, that's wonderful. That's great. But I do want to encourage and help and bring a little bit of support to people that deal with, as I did years ago, the challenges of singleness and understanding it from a biblical perspective, etc. So one thing it's important to understand, even though that it had existed maybe in the last 10, 20 years, the traditions of society and church are still in many ways with us. And that includes our perception of singles or perceptions of Christian community. But it's important to understand that the population of single people, the people that would be categorized as single in our modern culture, is absolutely growing. You know, the initial category of a single person in a church or wherever was really just a young person, somebody who just wasn't married yet. That was our category. That was what single meant. But certainly, from ancient times, people lost spouses due to death, and so we did. That was another category of being single, but I'm not sure we always really talked about widows as single, widows or widowers. So that was a category. And then, you know, in our modern age, more and more people are getting divorced, and so that has increased our population. And then certainly people prior to divorce or whatever are separated, so that has increased our population. So there's different cultural trends where we have a lot more single people around us. A guy named Sam Alberry, a guy who is single, he says, all the trends indicate this part of our demographic, singleness, is growing at both ends. People are marrying later and marriages are ending sooner. So we have more singles among us. So the person where we used to think single meant a young person, a person who is single could be 30s, 40s, 50s, right? They are not yet married, but they want to be married. We have that category around us. And then based on divorce and separation, all sorts of things, we have people that were previously married, but they want to be married, people that are in between marriages, that kind of thing, people who will never be married based on their choice, based on life circumstances, that kind of thing. And then we have the shifting cultural definitions of marriage that we see in the modern age, and people looking at different definitions of marriage, different definitions of sexuality. And so that requires us as a church, as Christians, to understand that these people live in these areas of life, these circumstances, and they are deserving of our love and our support as much as anybody else is. However, single people, especially unfortunately in the church, often have a lesser than status, a second class citizen status. And for the most part, I really don't think this is intentional, but there are reasons behind this, and we're going to discuss some of that now. There's a story I read this week about a woman leader named Myra, and she was at a retreat. And at the end of the retreat in the evening, the pastor asked her, he said, hey, would you mind sticking around and cleaning up so that all the married people could go home and be with their spouses? And some people might respond to that and say, hey, fine, yeah. But this is the way she responded to her pastor. She said, please don't take my community for granted. My network of close friends is as critical to me as your spouse is to you. I would like you to take my needs for rest and intimate connection with my network of friends as seriously as you take your commitment to be with your spouse. Now, again, I don't know the heart of the pastor here, but I would assume that he had no ill intentions towards Myra. He wasn't kind of looking at her as less intentionally, but he was making assumptions, right? You're freed up to do this, so you don't really need have anybody you need to be around, so help us clean up after the retreat. And, you know, so it, to me, it's simply emblematic of a cultural sense that in the church especially, it's a place of family. It's a place where marriage is the foundation. Now certainly, you heard from me several weeks ago, marriage is foundational to creation, to Christianity. But it is it the only way that we should look at community? And that's an important question. And then so it's important to understand that sometimes we take people for granted without realizing it. And I think culturally in the church, that often happens with the single person. This goes all the way back to ancient times. The rabbi Eleazar in the first century said, any man who has no wife is no proper man. In the Jewish Talmud, we read, the man who is not married at 20 is living in sin. In the Hebrew, I read this week that there is actually no word for bachelor in the ancient Hebrew. And so it wasn't just the Hebrews, but really all ancient society, if you've studied this at all or thought about it, you know, it was in many ways fundamentally a time of survival. And how did you survive? You got a piece of land and you built a family and created lots of descendants and kids to help you, right? Your status, your survival, your value came as a result of getting married, having kids, And that's really so. There was really nobody in the culture who was understood to be intentionally single or single for a purpose. If you were single, you were single because there was something wrong. You had to solve that problem. And so part of this is not just the judgments that single people might feel in a community or in a church, but they might actually let these judgments seep into themselves, right? What is wrong with me that I'm single? Either I haven't found that person, a person who has been divorced, I've lost my spouse, what is wrong with me? So they themselves might look at themselves as second-class citizens or less than. So it's important to understand that. Peter Scazzaro, the guy I looked at this week, said, for the first 1,500 years of the church, so he's talking about the Christian church, singleness was considered the preferred state and the best way to serve Christ. So he doesn't say it here, but you're probably referring to the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox, that to be somebody who was a mover and a shaker, somebody who was holy, somebody who was a leader in the church, you had to be single. All right, that was, and certainly we see even today that Catholic priests are expected to remain single. But then he says things changed after the Reformation in 1517, when single people were sent to the back and marrieds moved to the front, at least among Protestants. And so we could see in most of our Protestant denominations, again, the culture is that we are to come together as a community, but really we're to come together as husband and wife, families, kids. And single people are welcome, but in many ways they're kind of an afterthought, right? And again, not intentional, but just it's sort of systemic. It's sort of the way the system is often built. And so, church should be this place of welcoming, should be this place of community. But even in my year here, I heard from single people who said, you know, when I walk into church and I don't feel very welcome. I don't know where to sit. I don't know who to talk to, right? I go to the potluck. I don't know what table to sit at. I don't know who to greet during meet and greet. I feel alone. I don't feel exactly welcome. And so, you know, there are different nuances and reasons for that. They could be more, you know, aggressive or directive to shake people's hands and that kind of thing. We as a church could be more welcoming. So lots of different reasons. But I think it's important to understand that church, this place of love and community, for many people that are single, doesn't feel that way. They feel a little bit less than they would want to. So it's important to understand that issue, both from a standpoint of supporting singles, but also I want to speak to the singles themselves who may feel that way as well. So you saw the title, The Gift of Singleness. The Gift of Singleness. Where does that come from? We're about to see, but you might, if you're a single person who maybe doesn't like being single, that word gift might look a little unusual. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a famous chapter when it comes to the topic of singles and married people. The Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time talking through the issue of marriage and the issue of being single. And he says in verse 6, "Now as a concession, not as a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am." What's the context? I wish everybody was single. "But," and I have this underlined, "each has his own gift from God, one from one kind and one from another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So he is not looking at singles as second-class citizens, right? He is elevating the idea of being a single as just an individual, but also as a minister of God, such that you could see where the Catholic tradition and others said you can only serve as a priest and be single. So, but look at that. He says each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. Now again, you might be very happy as a single, but again, over time, when I was a single, there were times I was not happy being single, right? I didn't want to stay single. So it wasn't a pleasant experience. So, and if you lose a spouse to death, if you lose a spouse due to divorce, those are not pleasant circumstances. So it probably feels a little bit offensive that I am saying that singleness could be a gift, even though we see it, Paul referring to it as such in Scripture. I saw this online. If singleness is a gift, can I exchange it? We don't want this gift. This is not something that I want to receive as a gift. And so that's really the topic this morning. And you might think that if I were talking about singles, I would start with the issue related to the heart, related to the emotions. Meaning, as a single person, I often felt very lonely. I had a longing and a desire for companionship. I felt a little bit less than. I didn't feel complete. That's a topic that I'm going to get more into next week and talk about the issue of loneliness, the issue of longing, the issue of what can a single do about that, what can the church do to support singles in that area, and how is all that to be understood within the context of God's kingdom and God's community. So this morning I do think it's important to talk about this foundational issue because I do think it can be encouraging and helpful. So Matthew 19 is another place that people get this idea that you could receive a gift called singleness. It's an unusual passage, a little weird to our understanding. So previous to this, Jesus is talking to the disciples about marriage. And he's talking about the difficulties of marriage and the high standards that he's giving concerning marriage. And they're like, well, why should we be married? The disciples say. Jesus responds and he said to them, not everybody can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. Now, I think what he's talking about is what he's about to say. Those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. What is a eunuch? If you've studied the history, a eunuch was typically, I believe, a man who was either castrated or made impotent. He wasn't able to have children. There was no point in marrying because, you know, in the ancient sense, that's why you got married, to have children. And so a eunuch was somebody that in ancient history was often somebody who was actually elevated in different cultures. He was given a high position. There's a eunuch mentioned in the book of Esther who was put over the king's harem. He certainly wasn't a threat to the women. There's a eunuch in Acts that Philip deals with who was from Ethiopia, who certainly has a high position. Jesus gives different categories here of people who are eunuchs. He says, again, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, meaning they were born that way. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, right? Be a choice for men. And then he says, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So one thing you could see that Jesus, again, he's speaking in a culture that knew nothing but marriage and family, right? That was the standard. So that's one reason I think he could say this, that not everyone's going to get this, but only those to whom it's been given. So one question I have for this, and you might disagree, is the third category that he speaks about physical? Because the first, you know, the category of a eunuch typically was an issue of physicality, what you did to your body. Is it physical, the third category? Well, one reason I would say that it's probably not necessarily physical, it's a life choice, is that the second category he gives is about men doing this, right? Making a choice to physically alter themselves to live as a eunuch. They are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Is it possible that's just physical? Well, it's possible. But the reason I think it's probably related to something that is beyond physical, meaning it's a life choice for celibacy, it's a life choice to live as a single person, is because we see it in many places in Scripture, including 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with Paul. We have no indication that Paul made himself a eunuch. He simply had a lifestyle, a choice for the kingdom of heaven to remain single, to remain celibate for the sake of his ministry. So it is important to see it that way, but it's also important to understand that this is the exception in many places. Like most people feel a calling to be married or to have a family, but there are those who are called to a lifetime of celibacy or singleness. But what I want to do is talk about this, and I think this is might fall in the area of my opinion, but I think I believe it, that the gift of singleness, as it's referred to here, I don't personally see as something that is strictly related to somebody who chooses a lifetime of singleness or celibacy. I think it can refer to that. I think it refers to the gift of singleness whenever you're single, for as long as you're single, right? And so I'm going to explain that. 1 Peter chapter 4, this speaks generally of gifts. He says, each has received a gift from God. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. How do we see a gift? How do we understand a gift? Right? Again, I spoke to the idea that you might say as a single person, I don't look at this as a gift. But what is a gift from God exactly? Could it be a gift that in the vacuum, God gives me something, a talent, a power, or something that I can use for my benefit? Okay, that's one way we look at a gift, right? Some people have the gift of teaching. Some people have the gift of compassion, right? Those are gifts, spiritual gifts that God gives us. But is it possible that God gives us gifts in other ways? Well, certainly life is a gift, right? Really everything God has given us is a gift, right? So, but there are varying ways to look at the issue of what a gift is. And I want you to think about that when it comes to the issue of singleness. Are singles second-class citizens? Are they people that are waiting for to be fulfilled and to live life in a proper way when they become married? I don't know. Look at these notable singles serving in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, Jesus was single. Now, was he single just because he was God in the flesh and he shouldn't marry somebody else? Maybe. Maybe. But he was single, and I think he was a pretty effective minister. Obviously, we've heard Paul. Paul was a single person. He speaks very thoroughly about why he was single in Corinthians 7, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. John the Baptist, as far as we know, was single. And some people on this list, I'm declaring them being single because we have no indication of otherwise. John the Baptist was most likely single, effective minister. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, close friends, encouragers of Jesus were single people, as far as we know. Timothy, a foundation, a pillar of the early Christian church. As far as I know, Timothy was single. And then in the Old Testament, Elijah, according to Hebrew tradition, was probably the most famous and most powerful and effective prophets. As far as I know, Elijah was single. Jeremiah, we know for sure, was single. In Jeremiah chapter 16, God actually orders him to remain single. He says, do not marry. And for his purposes, it was because he was supposed to be a symbol for the destruction and the judgment of Israel, meaning people and families who were going to be married were not going to have a good consequence. So he wanted them to remain single as a result of kind of showing that consequence. So certainly Jeremiah was a pretty effective minister. Nehemiah, I believe, was probably single. And then we have Ruth and Joseph in the Old Testament. Now you might be saying, well, Ruth got married, Joseph got married. But there are significant portions in their story where they were single and they didn't necessarily know that they were going to be married, where they had choices that they could make that related to their purpose and their function in God's kingdom. And I'm going to be touching on those a little bit next week. So they are categories of people that were effective for God as single people. As a single person, I want you to see specifically in your singleness, that you are uniquely called and equipped for God's kingdom. Back to Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Okay? So, Paul is, while he's upholding singleness in this chapter, he's also conciliatory that not everybody is meant to be either single or married. Some people look at that chapter and think, well, you should be single, or some people might say you might be married. No, he's really saying God calls people to different things, right? God gives people different gifts. That's what he says we saw earlier. He says stuff like this throughout the whole chapter. He says, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Then he says, if you do marry, you've not sinned, right? He's upholding singleness, but you haven't sinned if you've married. Then he says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So he's saying, look, people have different callings, different giftings. I'm just talking about an effective way to minister here as a single person. But the encouragement as a single person in our culture is that this is an effective way to minister. It can be considered a gift. Paul also insists in chapter 7 that our marital status, whether it's single or married, should be seen first within the context of God's purposes for our lives and his coming kingdom. Verse 17, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So we use different words, gifting, calling, vocation, purpose. The context here is someone who is single or married, right? Let each person live the life that the Lord has assigned to him. So whether that means a lifetime dedication to singleness or a temporary season of singleness, right? Right? It doesn't really matter. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Dick Purnell says, there is never a place in the Bible where it says that marriage makes you happy. It says over and over that, again, that God makes you happy. It says over and over that God makes you happy. And again, as a single person, I long for that spouse to make me happy. But marriage doesn't necessarily make you happy. And we make a mistake if we want to be married if we think that's the foundation of our happiness. But the same applies to you being single, whether for a lifetime or temporarily. Can we consider this to be a gift? And in what way can we look at it as a gift? Every Christian, Scazzaro says, has the same primary calling or vocation. We are called to Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. Our first call is to love him with our whole being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Everyone. No matter what your status is in life, that's your fundamental area of calling. That's the primary area where God has gifted you. Love, follow Jesus, love your neighbor. So Romans 8:28 kind of helps me a little bit to explain what I mean by gift. And again, we use this often, too often, out of context. It says, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And we usually stop there, but it goes on. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So we often use Romans 8:28, and that's not always a problem, but we often use it in a way that it kind of applies to whatever our life circumstances are. Well, not necessarily, right? God uses things for those who are called according to his purpose, for those who are love him, and the context that he uses all these circumstances are for people that are being conformed, people that are being transformed. God wants you to be conformed into his son's image because that's the best way for him to relate to you and love you forever and be in heaven and all those things. But in our life now, that's the process. The process of discipleship is transformation. It's seated in calling. It's empowered by love and by grace. But this is an example that shows us that not all the things that God does for us, not all the things that God expects of us, are always seen as good things, right? I am not telling you that if you lost your spouse to death, that you should consider that as a great thing. If you deal with the ravages of divorce, that's not a great thing. If you spent decades maybe being single and wondering where your spouse is, those aren't always good things. But could the gift be not where God has necessarily placed you, but how God has using your circumstances to allow you to serve him and others in a way that advances his kingdom, in a way that he empowers you with his grace and his strength, despite your circumstances, to serve him and serve others in a unique way, a way that other people may not be able to. I would say that that is a gift. That's a vocation, right? Wherever God has placed me, whatever circumstances I'm in, no matter whether I've caused them, whatever it is, God can use me. God can strengthen me, give me hope, and give me a sense of purpose. So if I'm single and I'm frustrated with being single, I can in that way consider singleness to be a gift, to be a gift. Scazzaro says, this vocation, singleness, like the others, carries its own unique kind of suffering, all of which was used by God to form Christ in us. Again, we use this in a generic way. God is forming me. I'm following Christ. I need to, you know, take up my cross and suffer for him. Is it possible that my singleness, however I become single, can apply to that, right? The transformation process is not always exciting. It's often painful. In fact, it involves a type of death. Dr. Henry Cloud says, just as a person entering into marriage will give up some of their hopes, dreams, and expectations, it is okay for singles to grieve the death of dreams associated with marriage. Both require dying to self and living for others to the glory of God. It's a powerful revelation. Again, this is not just apply to single people. This applies to any circumstances that we're not sure about, we don't understand, we're feeling pain in. God can use it. He can use it. And it's okay for us to mourn a death. Every time I lay down my selfishness, there's a bit of mourning. I would probably call it whining. But I mourn the death of myself. And so whether singleness is forever or not, I can mourn that. But I lay it down at the foot of the cross in order to be redeemed and restored and resurrected by God. That's the Christian experience. So we're going to see more of how those things can happen, I think, next week. But I want to sort of lay the seed for you this morning. Romans 12 speaks in general about body life and gifts. It says, as in one body, we may have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So again, another generic passage. But is it possible that this could be referring to something like the gift of singleness? Is it possible? So there are two things I think important to see here. The above passage, right, we are members of one of another. That person, that single person who has a certain situation in their life, who has a certain perspective, who has a certain compassion for others that is distinct from others, they're absolutely valuable. They're absolutely vital to the church. We need them, and they need us. So that's one thing. And then to the single person, if you can accept this as a vocation in a sense of a calling, a sense of purpose that God has created in your life situation, God's grace is something that you can use, right? You have been gifted to serve. You have been gifted to use your circumstances in such a way that God is glorified and his kingdom is advanced. Von Roberts says, as long as you have it, singleness, it is a gift from God. We should receive our situation in life, whether it is singleness or marriage, as a gift of God's grace to us. So to close, I want to, if you're going to be here next week, to leave you with a place where you can have a sense, maybe if you're not so happy being single, whatever your circumstances, of acceptance, determination, and perhaps even celebration. Can you be gifted with that? Perhaps the gift of singleness in one sense, as we saw maybe in Matthew 19, is simply the acceptance that it's a situation in my life that God can use. Maybe that's what it is, right? The only ones that can accept that, Jesus said, are those to whom it's been given. Those are the only people that can accept it. So maybe it's a realization, it's a revelation that, I haven't looked at this the way that God wants me to see it. Maybe that's it. Acceptance, determination, celebration. Barry Danilak says, all singles, whether they are single for a season or for a lifetime, can know that they are complete persons in Christ just as they are, and that being single provides a special time of opportunity, for building up the body of Christ as God leads in their lives. Whether for a lifetime or for a season, it's an opportunity. I hope, again, 20 years removed, that if you are in that place, you can see this as the opportunity that God wants to give. That you can see it as a gift, as an opportunity, as a vocation, as a calling, as an opportunity to see God's grace bloom in your life and the life of others in a way that you may not have expected. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all come to you with different life circumstances, different perspectives. We all have different areas where we're hopeful, where we feel confident in ourselves and our life circumstances. And Lord, there are places where we're not so hopeful, where we feel alone, where we feel that we have no direction, where we feel perhaps incomplete, frustrated, in mourning. Lord, I thank you that you are our comforter, that your Holy Spirit can fill this place this morning and touch the hearts of those who are single, either temporarily or for a lifetime, and encourage them with the perspective that you have your hand on them even now, that they were predestined, like all of us, to be conformed into the image of your Son, that all things work together for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, I ask that you uphold the hearts of the singles in the room today, that you give them comfort, encouragement, and direction, and that, if possible, there can be a new lease on their life to go forward and use what has been given to them for your purposes and your glory. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And I will leave you with a famous passage, but again, directed primarily at those who are single. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For God, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Applies to all of us, but it certainly applies to those of us who are single, who have the expectation and desire for a spouse, or simply for companionship. God has put you in this place for a reason. God can encourage you and help you and restore you. Consider that as we go forward this week. Amen.